So our reading tonight is from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15. That's page 1048 in the Church Bibles. Luke 14, starting at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is God's word to us tonight. And let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has not been silent, but that you are a God who has spoken and is speaking to us through this book. We pray, Father, that you help me to be clear and accurate in what I say, and that you help all of us to sit under and not over what you have said. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Luke chapter 14. Starting at verse 15, the parable of the great banquet. Do you find sometimes that when you go through a period sometimes where you just get invited to all kinds of things? We've just had a summer like that when we've been invited to the weddings of several of our students, and it's absolutely great. Wedding invitations, wedding receptions, in lots of ways, that is the closest that most of us get, I suppose, to what you might call a real banquet, a real feast. And when you get the wedding invitation that just plops onto your doormat, you can tell that it's a cut above the electricity bill just by the quality of the paper. And you have that sense of anticipated enjoyment, don't you? Because one of the great things about a wedding reception is that you are all there for somebody else. You're all there to celebrate and to wish the bride and the groom the very best. And it's great, actually, to be part of something where there is simply so much plain goodwill towards someone else. As well as the enjoyment, of course, there's that sense of being honoured to be asked. I can remember when my sisters and I were in our teens, my mother explaining how to respond to one of these invitations. You start off with something like, "Thank you very much for your kind invitation." And you do that because they didn't have to ask you. It's an honour to be asked. And you want to honour the people who've asked you by going, if at all possible. It's a bit of an insult to reply, "Sorry, can't come, washing my hair," or something along the lines of, "Bad news, you clash with celebrity, come dancing." We honour the people who invited us by saying we'll come. And when we get there, we try as hard as possible to make things go as well as they can for the bride and groom. If necessary, we rally round, whether that's by helping with the chairs when the ushers get overwhelmed, or whether it's diverting the attention of a cantankerous and difficult relative away from the happy couple, which was my job at one wedding this summer. It's their feast. It's their banquet. And we want it to work for them. We honour them. Now, I don't get invited to too many banquets other than wedding receptions, but the same applies. if the Queen actually did invite me to a feast at Balmoral this Christmas, I'd be looking forward to enjoying it. I'd be honoured, and I'd want to honour her by accepting and reining in any tendency on my part to start singing songs from Broadway musicals in the late evening, which is one of my besetting sins. Because it's her feast, not mine. Of course, feasts and banquets are times of enjoyment. After all, you anticipate, you associate a feast with contentment, with satisfaction. You think of friendships, fellowship. Guests are honoured as they're asked, and they honour their host by accepting and treating him appropriately. All that, of course, really matters for this prolonged theme that we've been looking at in Luke's Gospel of feasts. We have to keep on reminding ourselves that one of the ways that the Bible teaches us to see what God has in store for us, what he's promised us, is a feast, a banquet thrown by God. Worth remembering again how the world around us misses that promise of a feast. And when we come across feasts in the Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the associations is this great feast promised by God, the feast that we're anticipating ourselves in the Lord's Supper later on. In particular, when we come across a story, a parable by Jesus, in which he talks about a great man holding a feast, we really have to keep that background in mind. Because that's the background that Jesus is plugging into. It's the chords that he's striking. But we also have to keep in mind the immediate context in which Jesus tells this particular parable in Luke 14. The parable of the great banquet, as it's described in our church Bibles, well, it follows straight on from two other short sections with feasts. First, of course, there's the real-life feast. Look with me at verses 1 to 11, which we've already tackled. Then there's that little brief section of advice that Jesus gives to the host at that feast in verses 12 to 14. And these two little incidents, they cast a particular light on what's actually happening here. The first one, if you remember, is Jesus teaching about people who honour themselves, who come to a banquet and seek the place of honour for themselves. Honour. It's just that kind of idea that we've been talking about in terms of the wedding invitation. I'm honoured as I'm invited, and I want to honour those who have invited me because it's their feast. But when I go and treat myself as the guest of honour, I'm actually appointing myself to be the host of the feast, because I'm acting as though it's me that's in charge, as me, it's me who's holding the banquet. Jesus is picking up on arrogance, isn't he? Where the guest honours himself and not his host. There again, that second piece of advice in verse 12 is about what an ideal host should do. And Jesus' point is that the ideal host offers his feast without strings attached. He invites people just to share his banquet. Not because there's an angle of trying to get something back, like being invited to a feast in return. It's feasting offered without strings attached. So by the time we get to this parable on page 1048, we have seen how feasts go horribly wrong sometimes. They can go wrong because guests behave dishonourably, and they can go wrong because hosts aren't genuine hosts, because the banquet is only given with strings attached, with no real generosity. So let's move to this parable that Jesus tells. And it all starts, doesn't it, in verse 15, when one of Jesus' fellow feasters speaks about how a man is blessed. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And he's quite right, isn't he? the man who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God is certainly going to be blessed because it's going to be brilliant. That's very true. But there's perhaps just a hint that this man, at least, it's one of those truths he's picked up but hasn't thought too deeply about. Do you think perhaps it just sounds a little bit glib here? Because yes, it's very true that the man who eats the feast in the kingdom of God is blessed. But who is that man? Who is that woman? Who are the people who will be at the feast? That's the vital thing. And we have to ask whether the man that's talking to Jesus in verse 15 is just assuming, just presuming that he's going to be there. Is that it? And yet Jesus' parable is perfectly clear that there's going to be a feast. The issue is not what the world thinks. The world thinks that the issue is God going to have a banquet? No, that's wrong. Jesus is clear there's going to be a banquet. There's going to be a feast. It's certainly going to happen. The issue is who's going to be at it. The issue is who is going to be blessed. And in terms of guests at the banquet, well, there are basically those two groups, aren't there? There are the no-shows, and then there are those who are invited from the highways and byways, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the poor. Let's look at each. First of all, there are the no-shows. These are the people in verse 16 who have the honour of being invited first to the great banquet. And it is an honour to be invited to something like that. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. No half measures here. But they respond by dishonouring the one who's invited them. Look at verse 18. They all alike began to make excuse. And to be honest, none of the excuses that they make really cut the mustard. What? You never tried the oxen out before buying them? You never had a trial drive? This field, you never looked at it, or what? They're very revealing excuses, because they show, of course, just how low down on the priority list attending the great banquet really is for them. This means that we start to see two qualities in those who turn down coming to the banquet fairly clearly. They are unhonouring and they are unhumbled. The whole attitude with regard to the banquet is that they can take it or leave it. Banquet, schmanquet. And in fact, there's a sense that this is really pretty low down on the list of what they count as important. There's a certain arrogance even in the kind of excuses that they make, because they're pathetic. Their refusal to honour the one who's invited them, their high opinion of themselves and their own affairs, well, they go together, don't they? So unhonouring and unhumbled. And of course, crucially, they end up being unfeasting. Having dishonoured the host by treating his initial invitation with such contempt that there's no further invitation. Look at verse 24. Please note, this is where the parable ends up. It ends up, doesn't it, with the exclusion of those who have dishonoured the host. Now, of course, we would love to know what was going on in the minds of those who were first invited, the no-shows, and the parable doesn't tell us. Rather, Jesus leaves it to us to ponder. Perhaps they were assuming that they could simply show up when it suited them. Perhaps they were presuming on the host's hospitality in that kind of way. Perhaps they have that sense of entitlement that goes with the idea that you can show up anywhere, anywhere you like, at any feast you like, and the host is really lucky to have you. Perhaps they never really intended to accept anyway. We're not told. What we are told is that at the end of the day, there is no feast for them. They have excluded themselves from it. In fact, they have excluded themselves from a great feast. That's how it's described in verse 16. It's a great banquet, excluded from it by themselves. What fools! This is solemn news. Remember that the feast in this parable stands for God's feast at the end of time. And part of the application of this parable is that there will be no feast at the end of time if we do not accept the invitation that God has issued through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So one of the things that we really have to take to heart here is whether we have really said yes to that invitation. If you haven't, then let me urge you to ask yourselves, why on earth not? If you think Jesus really can provide a banquet at the end of time, then that's the most important thing there is, really, isn't it? Because whatever you achieve in this life, whether it's wealth, whether it's prestige, whether it's family, whether it's marrying the person of your dreams, whatever, pales into insignificance beside an eternity which will be spent either feasting with the Lord Jesus or enduring hell. Don't do that. This is your priority decision. But if career or marriage or money or leisure displace that as a priority, that is arrogant folly. Folly because this is the most important thing. Arrogant because it treats the invitation that God has issued through the Lord Jesus so dismissively, so contemptuously. Because that invitation has been made at the greatest of costs. Because Jesus himself has paid the penalty for our sins that would otherwise block us from access to God and would leave us lost forever. The very things that make us impure, he has taken on himself by his death on the cross. That's the feast that we're anticipating in the Lord's Supper. The ink on the invitation to that feast, that comes to you written in his blood. And if we say no to it, then actually we are being dismissive towards what Jesus has done. We are saying that what he has done doesn't really matter. That the crucifixion was next door to pointless. Of course, I appreciate that some may not be sure that Jesus can actually do this. Well, read the whole of his life. Read about his death on our behalf. Read about his resurrection. Not only is the invitation written in his blood, it's guaranteed, it's underwritten by the way that he has risen from the dead. Check it. Don't assume because Richard Dawkins stands on television saying it couldn't happen that it didn't. What does he know? Don't assume it didn't happen. Don't assume it couldn't happen. Check it. And that takes us, doesn't it, to the second group. Those who are invited and come. Most of us here this evening, I would guess, would see ourselves in this second group, as beneficiaries to come of the great banquet that awaits us at the end of time. What kind of guests do you think we are? Of course, if you're talking about a human banquet, then as well as the guests you want to come as a host, there are those who come under the general heading of useful guests. There are the very witty, the very fashionable, the very impressive, the B-list or C-list celebrity, those you want to put in your debt so that they will repay favour with favour, and so on. So let me ask a very obvious question. Why do we think that the Lord Jesus has invited us to the great banquet at the end of time? Is it because we're actually pretty desirable guests? Is it because we are the kind of people at a party that it only starts to go and fly when we show up and come through the door? Do we actually add what you might call social tone? as my children will tell you, I don't. Why did we get the invitation? It is very easy, isn't it, to think that in some way we have earned it. To think that compared to many people in our country, we live comparatively modest and constructive lives. Come to that, we live in a time when it's very easy to presume on things, to imagine that we are entitled somehow, not because we earned anything, but because we're somehow special, and to think that that's why we get the invitation. Look closely at verse 21. The people who actually come to the great banquet, the actual guests, what kind of people are they? They are people who have nothing to recommend them. They are there on the streets, on the byways, could be anybody, but nobody special. They're just there. They haven't earned anything. They're not being given the invitation as a matter of recognition for what they've already done, or for the fact that they're intrinsically worthy, or that they're beautiful, or even, please note, that they may be able to contribute something in the future. People like this, the poor, they don't raise the social tone. That sense is reinforced by the next thing, which is crippled, blind, and lame. People so disadvantaged that normally begging would be a part of their everyday life. These aren't even D-list celebrities. And there is the further association biblically of crippled, blind, and lame as those who have no access to the temple. These are the people who get the invitation. They are the people who've been honoured in the end with an invitation for no reason of their own, but because it is the pleasure of their host. So too for us. We've been honoured with an invitation to the great banquet at the end of time, an invitation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, an invitation written in the blood of his own Son, guaranteed and underwritten by his Son's resurrection. It is an honour to be asked, isn't it? You and I have been honoured without cause by the King of the universe. What could I have done ever to deserve that? Nothing could earn it. What kind of wonderful person would I have to be entitled to it? I could never be that wonderful. I could never be entitled. As I read this list in verse 21, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, and realise that they stand for you and me, I'm humbled by the honour that the King of Kings shows in giving us this invitation. And it reorders our lives. If this is the invitation and this is the banquet, then how can I keep putting my own honour first and the honour of God last? I can't, can I? I actually do have to start asking, what's coming first in honour terms on a very day-by-day basis? It's not always obvious for us, of course, but for us, I think sometimes a helpful indicator is not just whether the job is coming first before our commitment to God, but how we spend spare time, how we spend money. In particular, what counts as good ways to spend leisure. That's quite telling, both in terms of how much time we devote to whatever leisure it is and how much money we spend on it. Another guide for us, for those of us with older children, are simply our dreams for our children. So revealing, isn't it, when a good, steady job for them comes higher up our dream list than committed Christian living? Or when we start to think that it's more important that they get married than that they marry a believer. There again, with that attitude of putting our own honour first comes another challenge, ingratitude. So easy, isn't it, when we've been Christians for a while, to lose our sense of perspective about the invitation. Maybe to start to undervalue it. Maybe to start to think that in some way our post-conversion lives kind of pay God back, at least a little bit, for the invitation. We have to keep reminding ourselves, don't we, that the invitation came not because of who we are and what we have done or will do, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done at that first Easter, at that first Calvary. That's what we're looking back to in the Lord's Supper, what he did, not what we do. There again, sometimes the ingratitude comes because we forget quite what the invitation is to. Have you noticed just how dreary pagan ideas of being in heaven really are? There's that whole harps on cloud thing. I mean, what is that about? But that's not what the Bible says, is it? Heaven's the place where there is a magnificent banquet, the choicest of foods, the most delicious of wines, and the company of the King of the world, who sacrificed himself so that his guests could come. Unending joy, unending wonder. Doesn't that warm your heart? Just to remember what the invitation is to and how it's given. And all this connects right back to where chapter 14 started. Do you remember? The guests who dishonour the host by giving themselves the place of privilege. And we've seen how we can dishonour the great banquet of God as we treat it as scarcely worth bothering with compared to other things. But there's another link to what Jesus has said earlier about feasts. Remember his second teaching about feasts, that we should invite out of pure generosity, not looking for reward in return. Well, in this great banquet, God has taken his own advice, hasn't he? He's invited people like us, highways and byways people, nobody special people, undeserving people who can never repay. Humbling, of course, to realize we're invited on that basis, but then it means utter safety as well. I am secure at this feast for all eternity, not because of any merit or prestige on my part, but simply out of the pure good-heartedness, grace, and unalloyed generosity of God. Is he not wonderful and deserving of all our honour and praise? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for your forgiveness for those times when we listen to the counsel of the world and treat your great banquet as if it is a thing of little worth. We pray that you help us to see things rightly, to see the invitation to that banquet written in your Son's blood and underwritten by his resurrection. We pray also, Heavenly Father, that you help us to have humble hearts, especially as we remember your Son's death this evening in the service of Holy Communion. And we ask, Father, in your goodness, that you enable us to be those who rejoice both in the way that we participate and will participate in the great banquet, and that you give us hearts to explain this to others. Amen.